reading once again from chapter 1. Chapter 1. I'm going to begin again in verse 4 and read through our text. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that's called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt with a paps with a golden girdle. His head was his hair as white like snow, as like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass as it burnt in the furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth were a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at the feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars of the angel of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now our attention this morning is moved from verses 11, verses 10, 11, and now we're moving right along in that which we say. We looked at last week, and we've seen the great commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave John, a commission not only to write and record faithfully and accurately the message that he was receiving and would about to receive, and not only record that, write it down, but to communicate it to the seven churches, seven local churches, the seven individual churches, these historic, these real churches, but not only to them individually, but to all of them corporately, and all of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, John did. And this has been recorded and has been preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, that we're able to take it up in our own day and read those great and glorious things he has revealed to us. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to us concerning himself, concerning things that are and were, and of course will come to pass. It's noteworthy here, and of course we've mentioned this before, and we need to keep this in mind, that we have this most excellent and this heavenly vision and appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ as presented. It's presented in its right place as we are prepared to see the things that have taken place and are taking place and will take place revealed to us. We begin with the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize it's His message, and the message is secure and fixed, and as it's been presented, it's fulfilled, and it's the integrity and the reliability of the power and the will of the Almighty that it would be done. And here we have this picture of Jesus, and it's given to us symbolically. This reminds me, and I think we made reference to this earlier when we looked at the first couple verses of this chapter in this book, that we would see many symbols. And we've already read about it, and we have before, and we made note of it last time, and of course we will make note of it even today, as John hears a voice as of a trumpet. And of course we mentioned the fact there's that a simile and that reference. He didn't hear the trumpet voice, but he heard a loud voice. He heard the voice of Christ. It was startled him, and it alerted him to the authority and the importance of the message. And it was as of. It reminds us of that which we found written for us in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, when the apostle Paul is given a great vision of heaven and the things of heaven. And they're so overwhelming. Of course, we don't know, and we don't know from the actual text that Paul alludes to that fact, whether he actually went to heaven and the Lord took him up to heaven at that time, or whether he just had a vision of heaven. But it was so glorious and great, he wasn't able to communicate it. And so this message that we receive from Christ, or John receives from Christ, and of course it's given, I'm not suggesting to you that John uses his own language of symbols. It was given in symbols, but the reality of the message is so great and excellent and high and heavenly. It has to be given in symbols because we couldn't just contain it. And secondly, a number of it's given in symbols because its message, the expanse of its message, not only in what it tells us, but what it applies to, as we recognize it's a message, not only to the seven churches there, but it's to the church at every age, as it gives us a broad view and a scope of things, not only as they are seen from the earth, but as they're seen from heaven during the time of Christ's first advent and the time of Christ's second advent, from the time he is taken up into glory to the time he returns in glory. So the reason for symbols, and we'll see that as we look at this vision. John hears the voice in verse 12. It tells us he turns to see that voice, or the one who's speaking. And then you immediately read he has a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ exalted like unto the Son of Man. There's a reason, again, we had that reference, like unto. Now, of course, we'll look at this in a minute, and we'll find, of course, this is a reference, and it's taken immediately from the book of Daniel. And there's a reason that's taken, as we see Christ in his human nature as like unto us. But we'll see in this passage, in the symbolism, it's not only speaking of Christ in his true humanity, but it's also speaking of him in his deity and his excellence. And it's not as he is there, but it's one like unto. We'll note that in a minute. But first he sees seven golden candlesticks. Now, unless you are familiar with the Old Testament, there's a reason for the Old Testament. We don't go around and put up signs as they do. You don't see them so much up in the north, but years ago in the south, as you traveled, when I went to college, you would, that was a long time ago, you see signs here and there and say, well, we're a New Testament church. We're a New Testament church. I had the experience when I first began the ministry in this place, and my first series of sermons was from the Old Testament. And I told you this story before, from the book of Nehemiah, which is a tremendous preaching book in the Old Testament. And I had an older gentleman, maybe, probably as old as he is now, leave the church, and I went to visit him, and he said, oh, I don't want to hear the Old Testament. We want to just hear the New Testament. Of course, in the evening I was preaching from the New Testament, but he didn't come. And that is the reality among many Christians. They somehow think that the New Testament has a little more authority, is more important than the Old. Well, we recognize you'll never be able to fully understand the book of Revelation unless we have that foundation of the Old Testament. Foundation of the first chapters of Genesis are essential to our whole understanding of redemption and the plan and purpose of God, as we see the creation and the fall and the promise of redemption, and all's unfolded in that. Certainly when we get to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, we'll see that as well. But here, this vision of the seven golden candlesticks, we recognize that within the God-ordained and God-appointed pattern that was given by God to Moses and delivered the people of Israel concerning first the tabernacle and then, of course, the temple. Within that holy place, the division between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, there was a great candlestick. Now, here we have candlestick, but we recognize in the Greek it's a lampstand. It's a lampstand in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus chapter 25, verse 31, there was a great lampstand with seven handles on it, or seven different lamps that would be put oil by the priests. And the priests were required that lamp stand would, of course, burn day and night, and the oil. And that was real. It was historic. And later on in the scripture, as we read about the building of the temple and Solomon's great temple, there were more than just one, and he placed a number of lampstands, actually 10 lampstands. 1 Kings 7:49 tells us that in the front of the great temple, in the inner sanctuary, not the Holy of Holies, Solomon, obviously by the direction that he had been given by David and the instruction that David had received from the Lord, there were 10, 5 on either side of the entrance. And the significance, of course, of the oil spoke of the Holy Spirit, and we've already seen that in the previous verses in which I read, when it speaks about the seven spirits. Not there were seven spirits or manifestations of the spirits, but we're dealing with seven actual churches, and we're dealing with the number 7, which is symbolic of completeness and fullness or entire, so that the Holy Spirit is among the churches and within the churches and within each and every individual throughout, of course, the age of God. Now, these seven golden candlesticks, and then we recognize, if we had time in our Bibles to go over to Zechariah, we see that Zechariah also sees a beautiful candle, a great candlestick, one with 7 lights, 7 pipes. That, of course, 7. Now, in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and the temple, there was first 1, and Zechariah sees 1. But now, in the New Testament, we have 7. In the Old Testament, and there's symbolism to that. The Old Testament church, we don't have to guess at this, because we know the scripture tells us that the 7 candlesticks or the 7 lampstands represent the church. Now, the Old Testament is speaking about the unity of the church. The church was basically one. There was a state church or a church state. It was Israel. When everybody came into the church, they had to become proselytes to Israel. And they were one. Now, in the New Testament, we see the diversity. Though there's unity, there's many churches. They're not united physically. They're not united as one, but they're in many, many places, many. But there's, of course, the spiritual unity of the church as it's looked at through the lampstand. And, of course, we're reminded also of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew. Why was there in that tabernacle and in that temple in the Old Testament a lamp? To give illumination to the priests as they did their work? No, it was symbolic. It was symbolic that Israel in the Old Testament was to give forth her light. Because within her, within the tabernacle, within the temple, was the presence of God. The presence, the light, the glory of God. And Israel was in a very dark world, and they were to give forth the testimony of the presence of the Lord. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus Christ is teaching us here in the New Testament. Remember when we studied from the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, and beginning at verse 14, when the Lord reminded the people of God that they were both salt and light. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Of course, ye distinguishes, he's speaking about all the church. He's speaking all the members of the church and the church itself. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now the light, the church, the people of God are not the light themselves, but are the candlesticks. The light is Christ. The light is God. And the church's testimony, the church's work on earth, the seven churches, their value, their testimony, their duty, their responsibility, their work, and all the church is to bear forth the light of the gospel, the light of grace, the light of God, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their value, their worth, their usefulness is only seen and known by the faithfulness of their mission and their ministry and their duty. And of course, we'll see in the as we go on that if they do not bear forth that testimony, God can remove that candlestick or that light or His blessing is or His presence among them. But note also at the same time, not only the importance of the light and the duty of the light, as it was kept burning constantly and continuously in the Old Testament, so it's symbolically given to continue to give testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. As he looks at this, before we look at the grand vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what takes up most of this chapter, and certainly that's the great emphasis in this chapter. But at the same time, it's interesting to read that as John turned to hear the voice, he saw the seven golden candlesticks. Notice he calls them golden candlesticks. There is excellency. There is a preciousness. There is a beauty. There is a glory. There's a value in these candlesticks as they are seen and understood as the churches of Christ. We have gone through a time and an age, and it's not unusual. We've gone through other times, even within my lifetime, and certainly the lifetime of the church, when one, the church could be very weak, and we'll see that. We'll see this message as it's carried through the seven churches. The churches can be weak and fraught with sin and be tarnished, but these are seen here in the light of the refining power of grace and the refining power of God's Word as He tries His people and He tries His church in time and in space that they might be seen as precious in His sight. Those who belittle the church, those who despise the church, those who ignore the church. But the church, historically, these are historic churches. These are real churches. They had people with them. They had the ministry of the Word. What is the church? The church is the gathering of God's people with the ministry of the Word and the sacraments and true and proper discipline. Principally the discipline of the preaching of the Word of God. It's God has ordained and blessed and He loves the church. The Bible tells us, and we can't make a clear distinction between the invisible and the visible churches here when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and certainly we could illustrate that, but I don't want to take the time to do that. He wrote to the saints. Not all of them were saints and sanctified, but still the Bible tells us that Christ loved the church. You cannot go through the Old Testament, particularly for the great book of the Psalms, and not draw out from it, or certainly other places, where scripture that God reminds us how pleasant and how much affection and value He has placed upon the people of God. Though we might at times be small and uninfluential, though at times we might be despised most of the time and even oppressed and almost persecuted out of existence, God loved the church and He gave Himself for it. And He's speaking there organically. He's speaking there as a whole, not just individually. And so these candlesticks, it's not insignificant. And it'd be wrong for us to just pass over it. He just doesn't see seven candlesticks, but he sees seven golden candlesticks. Precious, valuable in the sight and in the work of our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all always remember that as we say the importance of the church and Christ's love and concern for the church here on earth. Now we have this great, then he comes to this great vision, which of course we're not going to be able to look at completely, but we do notice that he sees one like unto the Son of Man. Now we know this phrase is first found in the Old Testament. It has a definite reference. And throughout this great vision, not only here with reference to the Son of Man, but also we'll say to Christ's hair, and which of course again is another vision symbolically of his duty, his divinity, his deity, is all taken again from the book of Daniel. The importance of the Old Testament in establishing for us what was prophesied. Now we're going to say in Daniel, he is prophesied, God's giving him this prophecy as he looks forward to having it fulfilled. And he sees one like unto the Son of Man. Now we're coming to the book of Revelation, and we're going to see that a distinction that was made in the Old Testament between the Ancient of Days and one like unto the Son of Man happened before the coming of Christ. Well, the coming of Christ in the book of Revelation, we're going to see one figure. We don't see two figures, because we're seeing the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. The Word, the eternal Word, was made flesh. So we don't see it as prophesied, as coming, as we do in the book of Daniel, but we'll see it as fulfilled and accomplished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as we see these symbols come alive and teach us concerning the great vision and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, in verse 13 and 14, we read, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory, a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. And dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." Now this is a prophecy of those things that are going to take place. And so we see one like unto the Son of Man, which is an emphasis on not only the humanity of Christ, but the ideal man, the perfect man, as he comes to the Ancient of Days. But here, as I mentioned, we see one individual. And the individual is as Christ, who is the eternal God, who has come and received from the Father the promise and the reward for all his work. And we'll see the exalted Christ in his majesty and his power as he bears the hair as it's white in purity and white in authority, as the one who Micah tells us and prophesies. We think of it, this passage, this time of the year, the one who comes from of old and everlasting. We'll get to that in a moment. But notice he says, "And in the midst I saw one like the Son of Man." Now this is one of the most familiar descriptions and designations that the Lord Jesus Christ gives of himself. There are many. There's some 70 or 80 references in the Gospel, in the New Testament, to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. Over in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus refers himself as the Son of Man after he has done a great work and produced a great miracle. He says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then said he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house." This is Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. Now you can go in your own time and go through the Gospels, whether it's Matthew or any other of the Gospels, and see how often Jesus speaks of himself as the Son of Man. Then you could jump over just to another one to bring it home and to connect it, of course, to what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 1, to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. And again, we have Jesus speaking here. Jesus said unto them, you can start in verse 23, Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said, this is the confrontation that Jesus is having with those who would put him to death. And then he declared this in verse 64, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you," he's giving a word of prophecy, "hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man," this is a reference to himself, "sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Now this is, of course, what we're seeing here in the New Testament, in the final book, the book of Revelation. As John sees and turns and sees what he sees the seven golden lampstands or candlesticks or the picture of the churches. And in the midst of those churches, remember the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the greatest promises, one of the last promises that he gave to his disciples. Not only did he tell them that when two or three are gathered together in his name to worship God, he would be in the midst, but he promised there in the last chapter in the book of Matthew, in spirit and power, not physically, certainly, because Christ is in heaven. That's why this is a vision. He's here through, spiritually, through the Holy Spirit. He tells us, "I am with you always unto the end of the world, unto the end of the age." Christ has made a promise. His promise is true. His care, his precision, his concern, his defense, his protection is with his people and is with his church. He has not and he will not leave them. That's where we draw our hope and our strength and our energy, our resources, not from our numbers or our wisdom or our strength or our abilities or lack of. But we draw from the fact that Christ is seen in the midst of his church, in the midst of the candlesticks, there to be drawn from and to receive from him their grace. So he turned and said, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, "One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girded with paps, with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were like as wool, white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire." I suggested to you last time, and time is of the essence here this morning, that we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted Christ, as our prophet, priest, and king. And here we hear him, we hear his voice, his eyes, his feet are described for us in a glorious manner. And the first thing that we say is that he's clothed from ankle to shoulder in a great white garment, a great garment that's like unto the fine linen that the Old Testament priests were clothed in, Exodus chapter 28, verses 4 and 5, and of course a number of other places in the Old Testament. So here we see Christ as the high priest, who has already given his life as a sacrifice, as Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, as an offering and a sacrifice on our behalf. And he is ministering unto us as he intercedes for us in heaven. And he stands as our great advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we see him as the high priest. As the old high priests in the Old Testament, they had a girdle or a belt. We might call it a belt. But it wasn't a belt that was worn like my belt is worn to keep the pants up. And sometimes the older you get, you have to go to I don't know what it is about people. They tell me I need to go to suspenders. But the belt doesn't seem to do that, you know. It comes with time to hold up. But in the Old Testament, the priests were a belt that was made of fine linen, but there was gold around it, up by the chest. And so we see a picture of Christ in his full priesthood as the high priest, the last priest, not in the order of Aaron, but of course the order of Melchizedek, who lives forever to make intercession for us, and the girdle or that which is belt around him is pure gold. Again, symbolic of his purity and the nature and the perfection of his work. We'll see here his feet like fine brass that speaks to us of strength and stability. If we had the time, we could go back in the Old Testament and recognize when it talks about his voice was as the sound of many waters. You have to go back to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 43 and verse 2 and again see Ezekiel's vision of God and the voice of God as the sound of roaring waters that speaks to us of his ability and his power. You see him with his hair as white as snow. You got to go back to the book of... See, I don't have enough time. You have to go back to the book of Daniel. And not Daniel 13, but you go back to Daniel 7:13. You go back to Daniel 7:9. And it speaks about the Ancient of Days whose hair is white, speaking about his eternality and his wisdom. The book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms speaks about the hoary head as a symbol of age and experience of wisdom. So this is a picture of Christ, who is the wisdom of God. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Paul tells us in the book of Colossians. And it's also a picture and a symbol of his deity. Because here it's the Ancient of Days in the book of Daniel. But then again, as I mentioned a little earlier, in the book of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, a verse that we commonly think of when we think of at Christmas time and the prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, reminds us that his going forth was from of old and from everlasting. That's why there's a reason. This is every word There's no incidental words or accidental words. Every word is inspired. Every word in this vision, every word in this prophecy, every word that's recorded, every word that is preserved is full of symbolic and spiritual and real and significant and important meaning as we see the glorified Christ in all his humanity, made like unto his brethren to be our great high priest, yet without sin. And in all his wisdom, all his eternality, all his deity, the Word being made flesh. It's a glorious vision. I encourage you just to read this chapter again and again and try to do some work and study as you look back to scriptures in the Old Testament, that God might give us spiritually this glorious vision from the Word of God, the greatness and power and glory that belongs to His Son, our Savior and only head, Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, we'll just continue next time where we leave off here. Let us pray.